until his mid-80s. Always score music in the background. In fact, why I mentioned since the day I was born, Dad was part of an octet that served the Army chaplaincy at Fort Knox. Mom was in the hospital, I was on the way, and so Dad said, and they said, hey, can you come and sing for this service? And so Dad was singing at the church service when I was born. So that's choral music for in my house. My mom has a great alto voice. I have all kinds of memories of her harmonizing any song that that was sung. And if you needed to know the lyrics to the song that we were going to sing, we'd look over to her and she'd say, yeah, and say, well, okay. And then we'd go on. It was karaoke before karaoke was cool. So earliest memories until the last time the Likes got together for a reunion, I have memories of us singing choral four-part songs. Anybody here, how many people sang in either junior high, high school, or choir college? Choirs in college. Oh, all right, good. Me too. Junior high, high school. The most meaningful, and I'll tell this story to anybody that gives me 10 minutes. The most meaningful years of my time at Olivet were the 2 years that I was in Orpheus Choir. A mixed ensemble, about 60 voices. Dr. Dunbar was sure that you had to have more men than women in order to create a good foundation, and so lots of basses and tenors. In Orpheus, I learned the importance of being able to sing in unison before singing in harmony. I also learned the necessity of hearing the person singing next to you while we were singing as a choir. And I also learned theology, learned to sing and pray as we sang. When I am alone, give me Jesus. Or my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And then every Christmas, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. And I still love listening to, singing in, or being a part of a good choir. So I looked at the lectionary text for this week. And Luke 14 is the New Testament reading. Everyone has heard messages from Luke 15 for all of the time that you've ever been in church. I know that. So as I read through it this time, I began to think of that whole chapter as a scene from a musical or from an opera. It's not the entire act, but it's a scene within an act. And so imagine with me then, there's a stage in front of us. It's the backdrop is a street setting, and Jesus is standing center stage. And surrounding him is a crowd of people. According to the text, they are primarily tax collectors and sinners. That's the word, those are the descriptions that are used there in that first verse. Now, if you do look at Luke 14 and spend some time there, you'll see the context that leads up to these moments in chapter 15. So maybe the tax collectors and sinners that are gathering here had heard what Jesus was saying in those previous teachings and wanted to hear more. Could be that they were there because they had neighbors who had been listening to Jesus and they wanted to see for themselves what kind of truth, what kind of message Jesus had for tax collectors and sinners. There's also a smaller group on the stage. They're off to stage right, let's say. It's a male ensemble, about 12 altogether, and it's the Scribes and Pharisees. I think it's a great name for a band, the Scribes and Pharisees, but so you've got these 12. They too have likely been a part or have listened to the teaching that was in Luke 14. And so they continue to watch Jesus. They continue to listen to him, but not because they like it. They don't like what he has to say. They don't like the things that he does, and they certainly don't like the people that he hangs around with. So you've got this crowd of people who are singing, kind of murmuring that background kind of music that's ready for that scene. And you've got this ensemble over on the right singing counter melodies to those that are sung by the crowd of tax collectors and sinners. No harmony here. There's no harmony between the two groups. So Jesus steps forward, he gets a little closer to the front edge of the stage, and draws our attention to him, and he begins to sing a song story about a shepherd and a sheep, and the sheep that wanders off from the others and gets lost. So we all know the story, right? Heard it from Sunday school, have seen it on flannel graph, someplace along the line. Well, the shepherd finds the lost sheep. He brings it back, and so it's a part of the others. And then he goes and calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." And so they start to sing, dance, and they start to sing, "Joy to the world, all the boys and girls. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me." It's not in the original text, but you know that's the song they sang. The text does say that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So it could have been that song. So maybe that song, maybe not. But the implication is for everyone within earshot to join in with the angel choir and rejoice. Celebrate. But over on the right side of the stage, there's the scribes and the Pharisees, and they continue to sing their counter melodies. So Jesus continues to be the center of the focus of the scene, but he moves from center over to stage left, a little further away from the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe so that people will give him a little more attention, because the story he's about to tell is a little different than the one he just finished. This story song is a little more plaintive. It's a little more simple. He sparingly describes the modest conditions and situation of a woman who has just 10 silver coins. Silver coin in those days was equal to about one day's wage. She has 10, but she's lost one, which means that at the moment, all she has for her existence is this 9-day window of a silver coin apiece. So in the minor key, Jesus continues to sing the song describing her diligence in this scene until finally she finds the lost coin. She too calls her neighbors and friends together, and she says to them, "Rejoice with me." And they start to dance and they start to sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay." The text does say there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, verse 10. So maybe they sing that song and maybe not. But again, The implication is that everyone should join with the angel choir. Everyone should join with the friends and neighbors and rejoice that this woman has found this lost coin. But to continue the tension, way over on the right side of the stage, there are the scribes and Pharisees. They continue to sing on in a different key and at a different emphasis than everyone else. It's now time for the final scene of this act. And the musical is going to go on to other places further on down the road. But so for dramatic effect and to get his point across, I think, location, 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 right? Jesus moves from stage left to stage right, very close to where that 12-member male ensemble of scribes and Pharisees continue their undertones of contempt. They've been dug in there since the beginning of the scene. They are letting everyone know that they don't approve of the points that Jesus is making in his story songs. And so the final story song that Jesus sings in this scene is the most personal of all. It strikes a chord in the heart of every person hearing it because they all know of someone who's been a lost son or a lost daughter. Maybe they have been one too. And as the master story singer continues to unfold his tale, the choir of tax collectors and sinners move in closer and closer because they want to know how the story will end. And the same is true for the scribes and the Pharisees because they are sure that they know how the story should end, but they are afraid that it won't, given the other stories that Jesus has told. We all know that it doesn't end the way they'd like. And that's not the case at all. So in the story song, the father sees a boy a long way off. I always like to think of this particular story in Luke 15, that the father's always on the porch. He is always on the porch looking for the son, hoping for that son's return. This time, there he sees him. He sees him from a distance, it says. So he runs and runs to his son and he hugs him and kisses and he's weeping for joy. And this time the finder in the story doesn't wait for his friends and neighbors to celebrate. He turns his whole household upside down, and he starts the party on the spot. There's food and drink and music and dancing, and they're blowing the top off of the place to celebrate the return of the lost son and to celebrate the joy of the father who's receiving him home. And so then they begin to sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Maybe they sing that song. Maybe they don't. I think it was probably in the original story. But the implication is, the invitation is for everyone who is hearing these stories, and everyone who is hearing these invitations to rejoice, to join in with the angel chorus and sing. One more thing about this story. We do know that the lost son's older brother has a problem with the whole thing. Just cannot wrap his head around it. And in fact, he comes close to joining in with that 12-member male ensemble of scribes and Pharisees in his reaction to his father's decision. The father still invites him to enjoy the celebration, but we're not ever sure that he does. The story ends there. And by implication, you know that Jesus is inviting the scribes and Pharisees to join in the celebration. And they choose not to. So allow me to suggest that the final words of the father to the other son, not to the lost son, but to the other son, are an implicit invitation for us to join the heavenly chorus. The father says, we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We are invited to join the chorus in joyful songs, not only because a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son have been found, but we are also invited to sing praise to the God who pursues the lost sheep and seeks out the lost coin, the God that welcomes home every lost person that turns his way. We are to sing praise about the Father who welcomes everyone home. So let's join the chorus and sing.
Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, hail thee as the sun above.
Which the morning star began.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan. What a creative approach to look at this familiar passage through the lens of music and all of that. It's great. All the great acts of God, maybe that's an overstatement, most of the great acts of God have been accompanied by music. The hymn of creation, the song of Moses, the Psalms, David's singing. So a good reminder today and a joyful way to end this time.